Please remain standing and hear the words of our God from Psalm 90. I'll be reading the entire psalm. These are God's word. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, the path of our entire lives. Enliven us, direct us, change us by the power of your word and spirit. We ask this as we move into this new year with all that you have for us to do, all that you have before us to do in Jesus' name. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As Christians, we begin each week in the first day of each week as the Lord's Day, called together to begin a new week, a new age. In one sense, what God instructs us to do every Lord's Day as we come together is to start understanding that he's already completed it all. He's already done. And you're about to walk into your week, and you're about to walk into the works which God has prepared for you. And each Lord's Day is that renewal. It's that remembrance of the resurrection of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom, and his providence and grace and mercy that will propel and keep you all the week coming ahead. Now, in God's providence, we begin the first day of this calendar year as well in this Lord's Day service. And that's a helpful thing. New Year's is not a it's not a Christian holiday. It's not a holiday that's found in the book. But it is a good and a good time of reflection on thinking about things like time. Time is a strange thing. Time is necessary, if you think about it. Time is necessary to make sense of life. It's hard to imagine what would life be without time. And yet, time is also something completely out of our control. It's interesting. Rich or poor, healthy or sick, young or old, master of your universe or servant to all, every single one of us has 24 hours each day given. If there is one place where there is egalitarianism across the board, it is in the distribution of the time for this day that has been given to you. 24 hours. Where are you? Where are you at this time? We're moving into 2017. It's worth thinking about where you've come from, where time has brought you, what has happened over the course of this time, this thing called time, and where is it going to take you? Where is time going to take you? Where will the days ahead, or if God is kind, the weeks or the months or years or decades, where will you be going? Wherever you are going, time, you will find yourself in the midst of this thing we call time. Moses is talking about this in Psalm 90. This is a psalm of Moses, probably the only one in the book of Psalms that is attributed to him or that we believe that is written by him. And I do believe it is written by him. And it's most likely written during the wilderness years, while Moses, if you think about it, is shepherding basically two groups of people. Two groups of people that are experiencing time. And as they are experiencing time, they're having very, very different experiences of what time is propelling them towards, bringing them towards. There would be those who would be wandering in their rebellion, in their lack of faith in their covenant God, and all they're doing is marching day after day after day, waiting to die. That's what God had said to them. God had said because they had refused to believe God and go into the promised land, because they refused to grab hold of what God had offered them, they would simply wander through the desert, wander through the wilderness, and wait until each one had died and been buried. That was all life was. Day after day after day, waiting to see who was going to die. Didn't matter how much work you did, didn't matter what you accomplished, didn't matter what you struggled, it was all going in one direction and one direction only. You're going to die. And then there was another group. It was the next generation. It was the new generation. It was a generation that God had put a blessing on, a particular blessing, and he said, this next generation, you are going to be going into the promised land. Grabbing that promise by faith, we see that Joshua, being granted the grace to be one of the few who actually survived this wandering in the wilderness in his generation, led the people into the promised land. These are the two very different groups. So as those people, now, you know, think about it for a second. Those two groups are doing very much the same tasks each day. There's still the mundane tasks of life. There's preparation. They had to defend themselves. There were trips that they had to take. They had to gather food. They had to care for the young. But there were two very different purposes ultimately going on as to why one group was doing this activity in the midst of time and why another group was doing that activity. The desperate vanity of life in its sinfulness and frailty is contrasted here with the glory of life in the presence and fellowship of God. Which people group are you in? Which people group are we in? And in fact, not just where are you objectively as God's covenant people, but where are you individually and from time to time throughout your life, do you find yourself acting like those who are simply wandering through the wilderness waiting for the days to trip along and be done? Or do you understand the promises of God and the preparations that God is doing through you, and that if that's the case, that every single thing going on in your life, in that mundane work that you're doing, is in preparation for the promised land, in preparation for something far greater than you could ever ask or imagine. That's what Psalm 90 is about. And I think as you move into 2017, it's a good thing to think about. Listen again to the first two verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The psalm almost begins with its end, with its conclusion. From Abraham to the children of Israel and up until the time of Moses, remember, the Jews didn't have a home. They didn't have a home. Abraham was promised the land, but he never had a place that he actually was able to call home, that he owned. Eventually his people head down into Egypt, and they really don't have a home. They're given some area where they can live, but it's not theirs, it's Egypt's. When Moses leads them out and they're wandering through the wilderness, there's no home for them. The tabernacle has to be gathered together and moved everywhere as they go through their wanderings. There's no home for them. And yet, while that's going on, Moses says these words. He says, Lord, you have been our home. You have been our dwelling place. You have been our tabernacle. You have been the place where we find our home, our shelter, our refuge. Interestingly, even today, there is no specific homeland anymore on the map for God's people. There's no place that's one specific holy place that's in the land, in our land anymore. Because today, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Our experience of being home, actually, our experience of being home are in these decentralized moments, these times of gathering together where we are in covenant with the body of Christ and as the body of Christ with God, ascending up into the heavens in this Lord's Day worship. This is our home. This is our tabernacle. This is where God abides with us corporately as his people. But he gives us the experience of home as well. He tells us to take dominion of the land, to own property, to use the things of the world to make it a beautiful and more useful place. And while we are to enjoy these creaturely comforts of home when granted, we are never to let them to become our idols, because God, not your address, God, not your things, God, not your most comfy sweater, God is your dwelling place. God is your home. You are to be in Christ and to find in Christ what it truly means to be home, wherever you are, whenever you are, however you are. God invites you to be home in him. Home in him because of the work done through Jesus Christ, his Son. Home in him, fully reconciled. Home in him, finding that in Christ you are able to tabernacle, to come before the Father in all of his glory and not be ashamed, not be put away, but to be drawn to his glory, to the throne of his glory, to the throne of his grace. Sometimes it takes a period of time in our lives through God's circumstances. Sometimes it takes a time of wilderness wandering to learn that, apart from being right with God, there is no home for us here on earth, nor will there be when we depart, unless we're in God, in Christ. Sometimes God takes us on wilderness journeys. Sometimes God takes us, or a portion of our lives, on wilderness journeys to reveal to us we're trying to make something else home. We're trying to make something else our greatest and deepest place of satisfaction and joy. And he takes us through that wilderness that part of us would die, would be done, raised again or brought renewed again in the grace of Jesus. We are to find ourselves heading into the promised land, heading into the true home, to our true place in the true person of God through his Son, Jesus. Is God your home? As you head into 2017, here we are. Is God your home? Is that number one? Is that the place where you find security, rest, satisfaction, refuge? Because time is ticking on. And as time ticks on, Moses is going to warn us right now of the frailty of man and the vanity of time. If God is not your home, you know what? If God is not your home, don't say this to yourself. Well, it's just a matter of time until I get the things that I need, the circumstances that I need, the answers that I need, the relationships that I need, the change of things that I need. All I need is some time. All I need is some time, and these things are going to give me what I need. So I'll be home. I'll be at home. No, if God is not your home, then time is a great enemy. If God is not your home, then time is a great enemy. And time is marching on. What is this thing called time? What is going on? He says in verses 3 through 6, relating God to time, Moses says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. And in the evening, it's cut down and withers. It's gone just like that. He's describing our lives like grass. He's describing like a flower. He's saying, it doesn't matter how long you live. It's like 1,000 years. And it's gone. It's done. So Moses further develops this distance between the everlasting God and weak, dependent man. How quickly has it become the year 2017? How quickly are you here? I preached this sermon January 2nd, 2000, 17 years ago. Olivia wasn't born yet. Wow. You know, and all of us know, as you get older, all of us know it only seems to go faster and faster and faster. But you have this, you always have the, you have these experiences where you just, you go, how did the week go by? How did the month go by? How did the year go by? You see, time, it's really, really here, and yet it's gone all the time. It's gone. All of the time that you've lived is gone. It's over. You only have this moment right now. And you're to experience and see that. And you're to consider from this passage, therefore, how quickly will come the last day of your life. How quickly will that come? Peter uses the language of verse 4 to teach that God was not unfaithful with regard to his promises to that generation, for his perspective on time is radically different from ours. And so verse 4, which says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, Peter uses that to talk to, as he's speaking to, the generation that is waiting for the return of the Lord, for the Lord to come and bring his promised destruction upon unbelieving Israel for the death of Jesus Christ and to free God's people to take the gospel to the nations. Peter's saying, Jesus promised that in that generation, that in this generation, Jesus said, that is going to take place. And the people are saying, people are mocking us, saying, when is this return of the Lord going to come? And Peter writes, God is kind and long-suffering, and he is willing to wait 40 years. He's willing to wait 40 years so more and more of the unbelieving Israelites could come to Christ and be saved before the destruction on Jerusalem and the end of the temple administration. Why? How is God able to endure like that? Well, because for the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. So this is the our experience of time and God's experience of time are very, very different as he dwells in eternity. And so from the perspective of eternity, your life and all those really important things that are on your to-do list, what are they for next week, for this month? Oh, they're really important, aren't they? How important is it that you get those things done? I'm trying to remember what was on my to-do list in 2000. Boy, they seemed really important back then. Like life-changing important. If I don't get them done, how important are they? Well, your life, your entire life, is just a wisp of wind. A small part of a watch in the night. It can be depressing, but you should think about this. Who will remember you 100 years from now? Maybe somebody. How about 200 years from now? Old pictures, possibly. What about 5,000 years from now? Who will remember you and your little to-do list? Where's your home? This is what God is saying. Where's your home? Where's your security? Where are you going to find true rest and peace and knowledge of who you are, who you really are? This life, as we go through time, is full of sin and sorrow, verses 7 through 11. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. We live in a fallen world, Moses says. We live in the results and the consequences of the judgment of God. To that generation that refused to believe God, Moses would say, your life is just, it has been consumed by God's anger and judgment, and you're going to just all die. He goes on, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your countenance. He knows everything you've done, thought, your motivations. He knows it all better than you do. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. So the results of the fall are all around us. And they're all around us in this estate of sin and misery. The results and consequences of sin all are truly all around us. But verse 9, for all our days have passed away in your wrath, we finish our years like a sigh, should be compared and contrasted to Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Again, this stark contrast between what life can be like for those in Christ, where God is your good shepherd, and outside of Christ, where really in the end, no meaning, no purpose, no true joy and happiness. Are you in the wilderness? Everybody's in the wilderness. Everybody's on a journey. Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim is always on this journey until he finally reaches that final promised land. You're in a wilderness. You are in a journey. The question is, are you going through this journey in the flesh or by faith? So that's another way to look at it. Are you going through the journey just by the flesh or by faith? Not with what your eyes see, but what you know God has promised. You know where he's taking you. Do you believe that he's walking with you even through the valleys of the shadow of death? Or are your days simply passing by in his wrath, the consequences of sin and judgment all around you? Both are happening, but which way are you walking? What will this year have for you? Well, I promise it'll have troubles. It'll have troubles beyond measure. That's what God has for you this year. Troubles beyond measure. Homework like you've never seen, kids. Struggles and health problems and surprises you would never wish on yourself. That is what's coming. Now, will you walk through those in the flesh, just dragging yourself through them because, whoa, here it comes? Or by faith, seeing in every trial, in every experience, in every step in the wilderness, God is at work. Sanctification is taking place. I'm being drawn near and back to and into him. And more than anything else, more than anything I could ever love of all the created things, I love God. And he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Never. This is the warning Moses is giving. He's giving to a people who are walking through the wilderness. You know, if you imagine Moses standing there, there's nobody that can raise their hand and go, I'd like to not walk through the wilderness, please. Sorry, we're between Moab and Ammon right now. We're in the middle of the wilderness. No choice in the matter. But how are you going to walk? How are you going to walk through this wilderness? How are you going to go on and in and through this journey? Verse 10 teaches us that even if you live longer than the actuaries say, they will be your toughest years of labor and sorrow. But don't let age fool you. No one's even promised tomorrow. Interesting, because he's going to say to number our days, no one is promised even tomorrow. Without Christ, Paul says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why does he say that? Without Christ, he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What he's saying is, without Christ, there's no promise of tomorrow. You better get it all in right now. Because you're just going to stop existing, or you're going to be going into a full judgment of wrath, or whatever it is that you think in terms of your mindset, your worldview, your belief. You better get it all in right now. Life outside of Christ demands selfishness. Demands selfishness. Watch out for me, all of me, right now, because I have no guarantee of the next few moments. And so, in the same way, what happens is that people tend to explain away the frustrations of their life. The little frustrations, they ignore them, they explain them away, they don't tie them to God is at work, God is grabbing my attention. I can't find a job, I can't pay the bill, I can't reconcile this problem, I can't. And then as they get bigger and bigger and bigger, finally people find themselves turning to God, turning and asking the big questions. The question of evil. How can evil exist? How can these things go on? How could a loving God be doing this? Well, you know what? I think it'd be good for you, be good for us, not to be asking those questions only once the really huge thing takes place. We need to be understanding God's exhaustive sovereignty and exhaustive goodness in the little moments, in the little problems. rather than simply waiting waiting until they have overwhelmed us. Oftentimes, once they've overwhelmed us, we can't think straight. Walk with God. Find your home in God. Find your dwelling place with Him each day in 2017. If He gives you tomorrow, then walk with Him by faith tomorrow. And if He gives you January 3rd, walk with Him as your refuge, as your home by faith on January 3rd. And then if He gives you January 4th, then make Him your home, your place of refuge, your place of rest, the most important place to be on January 4th, more important than any place else. That's what Moses is warning. Kind of right in the center of this psalm is verse 12. So teach us, Lord, this prayer. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Do you ever stop in the midst of the mundane tasks, the hard work, the chores, and just stop and just go, what is the point of all of this? You ever have an experience like you feel like you're one of those gerbils that just gets in the cage and you just like run around the little wheel and you run and you go and you go and you get off? Actually, a lot of you do that. They're called treadmills. You get off and you find out you've gone absolutely nowhere, actually. Is there ever an experience in part of your life where you're just saying, I don't know why all this is going on. I don't know the point. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The purpose of numbering your days is not to figure out how to get the most toys, how to get the most success. You're not supposed to lay out your life so you can make sure I can win and be the most successful I possibly can be. He says, teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom allows me to see the vain life, this vain life, with great joy and purpose. That is what we learn in study quite some time ago through the book of Ecclesiastes. Wisdom, when God grants wisdom, it allows us to see, to live this vain life, little vain, unimportant life, with great joy and purpose, regardless of what's going on, because wisdom sees Christ in everything. Wisdom sees Christ in everything. Wisdom sees every day filled with evil as a day of opportunity to be Christ's ambassador of life and light. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 16. See then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, with wisdom. See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When Paul writes that, he's not saying redeem the time for the days are evil this is not in a somber, despairing mode. He's saying you as people of life and light, you as people who are the salt of the earth, are going to walk out into a decaying, dying, dark world. Redeem that time. Wherever you are on this earth, in this evil world, in these evil circumstances, you are always light and life. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time, for the opportunities around you are without number as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. What are the marks of this wisdom? What are the marks of wise hearts like this? Verses 13 through 17. So what I think you should do is you should read Psalm 90, verses 1 through 12. And after you've read it, you should turn and pray, starting in verse 12. You should pray every verse before the Lord and beseech Him for the very things that Moses is telling people who are walking through a wilderness for. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. What are the marks of this wisdom? Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. What Moses is turning to, what he's crying out for, is a fleeing away from autonomy in any point of time when it seems like God's not there. Stop living like God's not there. Cry out to Him and call on Him to return because he actually is there. He will hear your prayers. Like the return of the prodigal who wandered off and thought he could live his life autonomously outside of the blessing of the Father. Return to the blessing of the Father and find your life put back in order with regard to meaning and purpose. Our attitude often becomes one of constant dependence, or should become instead, a constant dependence upon our Father and constant desire for his compassionate companionship. That's why he's called Father. Because he has compassionate companionship for you. And no area of my life is separate from God. There's not a single area. When I carve out an area of my life to be separate from God, and I say, this part I'm prodigal, this part I'm running away, this part I don't want God to be looking at. It might be an activity, it might be a mindset, it might be the privilege your flesh has told you should have to be able to complain about this thing. But in any one of those areas that you have carved out and said, God is not present here, I don't want him present here, well, he doesn't leave, but in his discipline, what you will not experience, what you will experience less and less of in your life is his compassionate companionship. And you end up going down this cycle that goes down and down and down. Where is God, you say? Why is he not changing everything? Why is he putting me through this? But you don't turn to your Father. Cry out to him and ask him to give you a heart of wisdom in the midst of all that is going on. Do you turn to the Father for everything? Will you turn to your Heavenly Father for everything? Verse 14, O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now that's an easy prayer. Satisfy us. Satisfy us early. Satisfy us early with mercy, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I love prayers like this that are in the scriptures that God allowed to be put in there. Do you know that he wants you to pray that prayer? The inspired word of God says, pray this prayer. We're instructed to pray that God would satisfy us and quickly with himself. Satisfaction is a good thing to seek, therefore. Pleasure in God is a good thing to seek. Augustine prayed this way, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they find rest in you. I often speak to someone about their lack of satisfaction, their lack of vitality, their lack of interest in seeking God. And I'll ask them, are you asking God for it? Do you want to be healed? Like Jesus said to the man on the pallet, well, do you want to be healed? Well, then why are you not asking him for it? He says, go ahead. You're not rejoicing. You're not walking in joy. You're not walking in satisfaction with him. He's not giving it to you early with his mercy. Have you asked? Have you pleaded? Have you come, as Jesus said, in the way of your prayers, like the woman who bangs on the door and won't stop until the man opens the door and gives her the food that he's asked for? This evil man, and God says, and if a man evil is willing to do this, how much more your Heavenly Father? Have you asked? Have you pled? Have you sought? And are you still seeking? God says, go ahead, do it. And maybe in the midst of that, you cultivate the kind of habit that knows the necessity of pleading and going to God the Father for everything. Because we all know how easy it is to just live our lives autonomously outside of the presence of God, we think. Just not conscious of the fact that God is here right now. That God is our Father, our Judge, our Savior, our Redeemer, right now, right in this moment, right in this circumstance. And he's good. So pray it. Pray it over and over. Plead it with him. Verse 15. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. In other words, make right on your promises that all things will work together for good. There are days of evil. There are days of suffering. There are things that are going to happen in your life, and you are going to be clueless as to why in the world God did that to you, in you, through you, to your family. Why in the world? And you should pray this prayer. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. The affliction was this hard. Make us glad this hard, this heavy. He says, I want you to pray that. I want you to demand that of me. It's my word. As you walk into 2017, you tell God, this was hard. Make me glad according to the affliction. And you can tell, because I won't be if you don't give it. If you don't give it, I won't be. God, I desperately need you to give me that satisfaction, to give me that joy, to give me that peace. I cannot find it in myself. And I cannot walk this wilderness unless you give it. But what hope, Christian? He told you to pray. He didn't tell you to pray this because he's not going to give it. He didn't tell you to pray this because he's going to laugh up in heaven at you for your silly prayers. He gave you this prayer to draw you more deeply into his home, into his dwelling place. In verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let me see how your work, what you're doing, is glorious. Let me see how it is pouring out to me and my children and my children's children. Let me see the glory of your work. And let me see the glory of your work in the work that I'm doing. Because right now what I'm doing doesn't make much sense. Or I don't see the glory in it. Or I'm tempted to think I'd rather be doing that over there, because I don't see the glory in this. You know the temptation, the grass is always greener. Let me see the glory of the work that you are doing in and through me, that I may be satisfied in all that you have for me. And then verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. First half of it first. Not only is there wisdom of the Lord, so is their beauty of the Lord. And we've lost this. We've lost this because we've decided that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and the eye is us, rather than beauty is in the eye of God, and there is an objective standard of what is beautiful. Because we've deified ourselves. And when we deify man, we relativize both truth and beauty. I think Christians, conservative Christians, I think understand that when we deify God, we relativize truth. I don't know that we get, as we ought, the fact that when we deify ourselves, we relativize beauty as well. So much of life in literature, art, poetry, and architecture in our age reveals our loss of what it means to be beautiful. This is because we have rejected the God of beauty. In Psalm 27, we're told that we are to worship God, beholding his beauty. And so there's the center of beauty. In Psalm 29, we are told that we must come to him dressed in the beauty of holiness. And so beauty and holiness are companions. Psalm 50, we are told that the church is to display the glory of God's perfect beauty to the world. We are to be the definition. We are to be the standard to the world of what is beautiful, because we know God's definitions, because we know God who is beauty. Beauty is an objective reflection of an attribute of God. We are not only to be adorned with truth and goodness, but with beauty as well. Revelation 21, verse 2. And then finally, So what that means is your life should be filled with beauty. It should be filled with beautiful things. It should be filled with things which you create, which you do with your hands or with your mouth or in relationships, that when you step back and others step back, they go, that's beautiful. That reflects God's beauty. And it's good. And it satisfies. And then finally this, and establish the work of our hands for us. And as though it's so important, Moses repeats it. And yes, yes, establish the work of our hands. Life only matters in Christ. It makes no sense outside of Christ. Oh, people try all the time. They're trying to make sense of their lives. They're trying to give themselves to a greater cause oftentimes. They're trying to leave something behind when they leave. I want to be able to leave the world a better place when I leave. But they cannot answer the final why questions behind that. Why in the world would you want to leave the world a better place if there's no God and no meaning and no reason really for you being here? You're not going to exist for an eternity. Well, then why would you care? Why should? There's no logical connection. Eat, drink, go for it now, because tomorrow you die, and it's all over. And it doesn't matter what you leave behind. You won't be here. You won't exist. There's no logical connection to making sense of life outside of Jesus Christ. But in Christ, everything matters. Oh my goodness. In Christ, everything matters. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you could change the world. You could change the world in one act. In one act of faithfulness. In one act of giving yourself away. You have no idea how much God will do if you would forgive. If you would give yourself away. If you would give of the things that God has given to you, to others, you have no idea how far that blessing will go. In Christ, everything matters. And that means that time is not an illusion at all of reality, like so many of these movies that we like to play around with the whole idea of time. Time is not an illusion of reality at all. It is the working out of God's plan of redemption. It is the working out of the story which he has written that you are a part of. And in this story that he has written that you are a part of, he is not kind of, he's not going through this story, taking a chance here and there. He's not exactly sure, and then he's going to clean up the mess over here and clean. No, he has, from eternity past, determined this particular story, this one that you're in. Do you believe him? Do you believe that he is good? Then 2017 can be nothing but good. It can be nothing but good if you're in Christ. Because we know the ending, we know that everything we do has ultimate and eternal meaning, even if we cannot see how at the moment. So what are the good works that God has established for you to walk in this coming year? What are they? They're there, and you will walk in them. There are two types of people. There are those who are wandering through a wilderness right now, and they have no sense of purpose. They're just biding their time until they die. And there are those who are walking through a wilderness who know that in Christ, everything, every step is being monitored, led, cared for, watched over by a good and gracious and kind Father who doesn't tell you where you're going, who doesn't even promise you tomorrow, but who is good all the way around, all the way to the end. In just a moment, we're going to sing Isaac Watts' hymn, "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past." That is a paraphrase of Psalm 90. Isaac Watts wrote paraphrased psalms for all 150 psalms. When we sing "Joy to the World," that is a paraphrase of a few verses from Psalm 98. Psalm 90 begins with his words, "Our God, Our Help of Ages Past." What's interesting is that in that song, you may have heard that hymn sung, for instance, at funerals. It's somber, it's sober and reflective, and it's good. But it's only covering the first five verses of Psalm 90. Isaac Watts wrote 20 verses to that hymn. 20. I want you to listen to his reflections on these last five verses. "Almighty God, reveal thy love and not thy wrath alone. Oh, let our sweet experience prove the mercies of your throne. Return, O God of love, return. Earth is a tiresome place. How long shall we, thy children, mourn our absence from thy face? Let heaven succeed our painful years. Let sin and sorrow cease, and in proportion to our tears, so make our joys increase. Thy wonders to thy servants show, make thy own work complete. Then shall our souls thy glory know, and own thy love was great. Then shall we shine before thy throne in all thy beauty, Lord, and the poor service we have done meet a divine reward. Happy New Year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. Make this life you have given to us. Make this year. Make today and tomorrow, if you are pleased to give us tomorrow. Make these days of wisdom where we know Jesus Christ by faith, where we trust you in the midst of the storms by faith, where our joy is full in you and our satisfaction is fat in you by faith. Then let us live before you and in you and in your name. For so we pray in the name of Jesus and amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing page 374, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past.